This morning I want to begin with one verse of Scripture, if you'll join me in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Of course, you know me well enough to know we're going to be looking at a lot of other Scriptures, but we're going to start springboard with this one, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll speak about its context in just a little bit more. Here in verse 20, Jesus said, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Let's pray together. Father, this morning our desire is to know you better. And Father God, we only do that when we are with you and learn of you. We thank you, Father, that there are more than two of us in this place who have come together in the name of our Christ, and that the promise that he'd be in our midst is true. And Father, we're experiencing that right now. We thank you so much. We thank you, Father, also that you have given us wonderful privilege of being together. Lord God, may we learn of that this morning. May our hearts and our lives be impacted by the truth we hear about this gift of togetherness that you have provided for us. Father God, teach our hearts that we might magnify you in this world. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This past week early and a little bit in last week, my scripture readings and devotional times brought to mind again and again this theme of togetherness or community. And it reminded me of several implications of being together in the family of faith. What a wonder it is that God brings us into his family first by a spiritual birth, that we're able to come into his family at all. But he forgives us of sin and brings us in and calls us his children so that we can call to him as Abba Father, Daddy. And that is blessing enough, but that's not all it is. He gives us brothers and sisters and a family with which we're able to commune and to grow and to be used by him in the ministry to one another. And I thought about Old Testament. How does that come together? How is togetherness revealed in the Old Testament scripture? And I went right to the creation story. God made man, put him in a garden, filled it with vegetation and animals, and Adam had the honor of being able to name all the animals and to have relationship with the creation. And it was in chapter 3 we learned that it was very customary for the Lord to come down and walk with Adam in the cool of the day in that garden. But something was not right. God noticed it wasn't good for man to be alone. He had all of this, but he was still alone. He had a relationship with God that was unhindered, and yet there was something there that was needed. And so God took one of Adam's ribs and formed a woman and made a helper suitable for him, someone to be his helpmate, to be by his side, so they could be together. And what a blessing that first act of God on behalf of man proved to be and has continued to be, that there's this not only a spiritual togetherness with God, but a physical and spiritual togetherness with one another. And that comes right out of the creation story. Think about that struggle that perhaps a little later in Genesis, Noah and his family must have felt. Noah spent 120 years building the ark. And through the course of that, New Testament tells us, preached about a coming judgment in the hopes that people would respond and come and join them in that giant boat out in the middle of the desert when rain would finally fall. And how discouraging it must have been when only his family came together and when the doors closed. And we saw this at Branson. We went into the Noah's Ark presentation at Branson, and they shut the doors, and the rain and the storm starts, and the rain goes down, and then people, you can hear people in the background screaming and crying out because they weren't on the ark and they were drowning. And Noah and his family. Now listen, the Bible says it rained 40 days, 40 nights. But if you've read the scripture and you've studied it, you know that that family was on that boat for over a year and a month. I know some of us probably couldn't be with our families closed up in a place for over a year and come out living. But God gave them a togetherness. They were alone in the world, together in that ark, to repopulate the world after they were able to come out of that ark. But that togetherness was a gift from God that they would be able to perpetuate when they repopulated the earth. I think about Abram, who before he was Abraham was had a family, had a place to live. God called him out of that place, called him away from his family. Only his immediate family went with him to go out into a land that God would show him. In fact, Abraham would never be able to possess the land. He simply would go in and journey there for a season of time, for his lifetime. And then his children would finally be able to come into the land. But he had togetherness with that immediate family of his. But he had to leave the rest of his family. I think about Jacob, one of his descendants, who had a conflict with his twin brother. Remember Jacob and Esau, conflict, and Jacob had to leave for a period of time. He had to leave his mom and dad and his brother, go to relatives' land further off. And while he was gone, his mother died. He was very close to his mother. His mother loved him very much. And so that fellowship was broken. He missed out on that because of his deceptive spirit. And so a fellowship had been broken there. And togetherness was the healing part, was the part that could come back. And eventually Jacob went back and reunited with his brother Esau, and they were able to get along later on. But that togetherness was an essential in his life. I think later about Joseph. You remember Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was one of 12 brothers. He was favored by Jacob, given a special robe, always given the special attention. His brothers hated him for it, sold him into slavery. He was separated from his family for 20-plus years until he was finally reunited with them after he had been given a place of prominence in the kingdom of Egypt. And the famine had hit, and his family was reunited with him later so that they could be together. And God made the way for them to grow into a mighty nation there in Egypt for over 400 years. But God brought them together. That was a gift for Joseph after those years of being separated from his family. Old Testament, again and again, we find this theme of togetherness, a gift that it is. But so it's no surprise when we get to the New Testament, we find that that theme continues to be a part of the mission of God. Initially, we find that God sends his Son, Jesus, from heaven, the glories of it, to come down into this world because man and God were separated. Sin had separated us. We had no right to be in his presence. But God sent his Son Jesus so he would die in our place to make the way of reconciliation so that we could be brought together with the Father in heaven. Scripture tells us that that happens in a manner in which individually we must be called into the presence of God. But once we're there and spiritually born again, we become a part of a greater family. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesian letter, he said, he makes us alive together with Christ because it's by grace you've been saved. He makes us together alive out of death. He's taken us out of our transgressions and brought us into a holiness that only by his righteousness can we be considered such. And we're brought into this family together. The passage we used a moment ago where two or three are gathered together in my name is a reference that Christ used in the midst of talking about discipline in the church. Discipline is needed when there's been disobedience or there's someone who's turning away from the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, if somebody's offended you, you go and reprove that person in private. Confront them in private. If they listen, then you've saved a brother. If not, then you go get two or three witnesses. You come and you talk with them. If they defy that, then you go and you get the church involved. And if they listen to the church, good. If not, then you disassociate from that person for a season of time. Why is that? So that they might be ashamed and that they might come to a place of repentance and be restored to the family. Jesus was giving a prescription for being together again from a separation. And he comes to, as he's speaking about this, and he says, you come together, and you meet with me. and you agree together. Look what he says in verse 19. I say, if two of you agree on earth about anything you may ask, and it'll be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. The preceding verse says, if you bind something on earth, it will have been something that was already bound in heaven. If you loose something on earth, you have to agree that it's already been loosed in heaven. And so we come together in agreement with God's will to help someone be brought back into the fold. We agree together to disassociate someone until a time when they repent and are brought back together. So there is this gathering together in the name of Christ that can be blessed and is a blessing and includes the Lord himself by his own admission here. Wherever two have gathered, two or three have gathered in my name, I'm with you. And so what a glorious gift this being together is. We come together, we're in a family. Paul teaches further on in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 that even though we're individuals, we're all members of one body. Some of us are pinkies, some of us are little toes, some are noses, some are mouths, some are ears, some are eyes. And none of us can say to the other, you don't belong, or if you're no of use, and you can't say about yourself, well, I'm no good. All of us together have a purpose. Each of us has a place. And together we work better. You ever notice when you hurt one part of your body that the rest of your body is going to suffer along with it? If you hurt a leg, you have to limp around. Everything else has to compensate and take over. When I broke my thumb, I found it very difficult to button buttons. It's amazing how important your thumb is in putting a button in a buttonhole. Or putting your pants on, for that matter. You need your thumbs, you need your fingers, you need your body parts to work together in order to be efficient, in order to get things done. So we as a church are like that. We must come together, agree together, work together, serve together. That becomes the theme of Scripture. The Apostle Peter says that we're like living stones. Paul says we're like a body, and Peter says we're like living stones that are being built up together as a priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we're like a house, a fortress, a building, as we're together. You remove a couple of stones out of that structure, and what happens? It crumbles and falls down. A cornerstone will remain because that's Christ, but everything else has to be built upon it together. So this theme of togetherness is throughout the Scripture. It's throughout the New Testament especially. And our togetherness is essential for our spiritual growth, for our sanctification process of growing in the Lord. And so we need to be together. I want to take you to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment, verses 43 through 48, 47 rather. There are other verses within this context. This is after the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the church. Those 120 that gathered there praying together, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They became what we know today as the church, the body of believers. But we find that it impacted their lives. Thousands were being added to the church daily according to the Scripture in verse 41. Verse 42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now you could look at those verses and you could say, here are some of the aspects of church life. Apostles' teaching, that would be to worship, or we could even say to discipleship. It'd be fellowship, is coming together, being together, breaking of bread. We include that in fellowship a lot in the Baptist life, eating together. The breaking of bread is also a reference to the communion, where we remember Christ and his death. And so there's coming together for that. We can do that on our own, but it's special when we come together and remember the body of Christ, the blood of Christ being shed for our salvation. And then, of course, prayer. To pray together. These are major functions of the church. And they work better when we do them together. We notice that here in the early church. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and wonders and signs were happening, and all those who believed were together. They had all things in common. There's this unity that was formed by the coming of the Holy Spirit, comes inside of each individual, and it's the same Holy Spirit, and so we have a sameness to long to be together to accomplish the things that God is calling us to. Togetherness is God's gift to us, and that Holy Spirit helps it to happen within our lives. If left to you and I, we probably never would do things together. We'd find ourselves being lone rangers. But there's really no place for lone ranger in the church. I like lone ranger, but there's no place for him in the church. We are a team. We're a body. We're a building. We are a people of God, a priesthood. Now, thinking about these areas, I want to address a couple of these areas this morning that maybe we have a little bit of need for being stronger, but I think about this church and its fellowship. This church loves fellowship. Our first family time, we can't hardly corral you back to get to your seat so we can continue worship. You know why? Because you like visiting with each other. You enjoy each other's company. You enjoy knowing how the other one's life is going. You want to find out so you can pray for them, or if you have an opportunity to be able to meet a need, that's what you do. We also hold each other accountable in these times of fellowship. Hey, it's good to see you. Hadn't seen you in about a month. Hope you keep coming for a couple of weeks. That's not because we're trying to put you down. It's because we love you and miss you. When you're not here, it leaves an empty space. We need you. Makes our worship richer when we're together. The fellowship time, there's never been a problem here at this church for fellowship. I've seen it from the moment I got here 6 years ago. You always are fellowshipping together. You're making sure you're available to each other to help out. I've seen it in Sunday school classes when someone in your class has gone through a hospital stay. You make assignments. Okay, you're bringing the meal Monday, I bring it Tuesday, this person brings it Wednesday, and you go help. Or you find that there's some kind of situation, somebody needs child care, somebody needs kids picked up from school. You make those arrangements with each other because you've had fellowship together. You've entered into each other's lives, and you're ready to help be a part of that. I've been told through our community that this is a very friendly and inviting congregation, and I hope that's true. I mean, it makes no difference what congregation or denomination you've come from before. We love to have you. I'm amazed when I have people come and ask me, well, is it okay if I come visit your church? I'm a member of a different church, man. I don't know if it's okay if I come. Come on. We love to have you. We want people to hear about Jesus. That's what we're about. We're not trying to poke one person's bad, this person, this church. We just want you to know about Jesus. We want you to grow. And you be ready to invite people. Somebody asks you that question, all you have to say is, yes, come. We'd love to have you. Never hesitate to invite someone to come and fellowship together with us and worship and get introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all part of it. And that kind of ties into another ministry that we're strong at, and that's outreach ministry. We do have an organized outreach ministry. I implemented that not long after I got here. It worked well for the close to 15 years that I was in Carrizo Springs. And many times a program dies out after 7 years and they change the name and tweak it a little bit and start it over. I've never quit it because it always works. To go out and touch people where they are is an amazing ministry. A church will never grow if it just concentrates on itself inside the four walls. They have to get outside. They have to minister to people, find them where they're at. And that's what we do. And I've been blessed in this church. We don't have the giant number of visitors like I had in Carrizo Springs. But the visitors that I have keep on visiting through the whole year. They don't quit after the 12 weeks and say, okay, I've had enough, I'm going to stay home. They have a heart to go and minister to people who need contacts. That helps us in the church office because, you know what? People come visit our congregation every week. And we have visits we can make every single week. And it helps to have an army of people that will go out and make those contacts. That's a blessing. That kind of ministry will grow your church. That kind of ministry is the kind that will to check on people that are members of your church, members of your Sunday school class, people that somebody else has a concern for. They know they need to hear about Jesus, or somebody that's been through cancer. They don't go to our church, but I know it'd be nice if someone would stop by the house and minister to them. That's what we do. And that's how church grows. It ministers beyond itself. It gets out there. You're very good at that. Even before organized outreach ministry came along, some of you were already doing that. Made it very simple for you to slip right into this ministry and be a great help to us. And so you're doing those things well. One place we probably could be stronger is discipleship. We have wonderful Bible study. Our Sunday school class, as it's called, and so many think that's childish I'm not going to Sunday school because that's for kids. Well, Sunday school's for adults too. And we're all kids to God. And so we need to be in a place where we're growing together. Discipleship can happen there. But what I've noticed is that not everybody goes to Sunday school that attends worship. And so for those of you that miss out on Sunday school, you miss out on Bible study, you're missing out on an incredible opportunity to be discipled. I'm going to share something with you. You will not grow in your discipleship just because you come in here and listen to this preacher preach. This is not where you will be discipled. Because I can't do one-on-one with you, and I cannot get into the deeps of study from the pulpit on a Sunday morning as I can at other times. Because of the nature of the service. It's an evangelical service. It's got visitors in it who may not even know who Jesus is. For me to be deep teaching the deep things of the Lord in this setting might be confusing to some. And so it's not the appropriate place. But Bible study is the place. That's where you'll hear the common themes of Scripture, and you'll learn about doctrine, and you'll learn what it means to grow in the Lord. You'll have opportunities for ministering to other members of the Sunday school class through the course of that time, or to be ministered to. It is a marvelous place for you to grow in your faith, and it's already in place. It is a shame we don't use it more. So we're going to begin a transformation in January. We're going to be turning the evening worship time into discipleship. And I'm stingy with preaching. I love preaching on Sunday nights. For those of you that have come, you know that. But I'm willing to give it up for discipleship so that we can grow. Because we can get 1,000 people as members of this church, but if they don't know the Lord deeply, they're just going to be little babies running around. And we need grown-up believers. So Sunday evenings are going to be focused on discipleship. There are going to be provisions for all ages. I'm going to ask that there be volunteers for those different ages that are on a rotating basis, because I don't want any one teacher teaching all the time. The problem is we sometimes say, okay, youth, I need a youth teacher for the youth and I need a children's teacher for the children, and those stay in those positions. They probably teach it in Sunday school, and then they teach it in discipleship, and they never get fed. They're constantly dishing out and feeding. So we're going to ask for rotating teachers. For one course, we need a certain teacher, and after that, get somebody else to teach for the next course. That way we are able to feed every single person. Those that are leaders need to be fed at times as well. So we're going to have that in place. We're going to have different age groups, as we mentioned before. We're going to experiment with men and women meeting together. We're going to experiment. There might be some appropriate courses where we need to be separate. There are going to be some where we're going to have all ages meeting together, because I think it's essential that if we're really going to commune together and fellowship and learn each other, that we have all ages in one group, maybe have 5 different groups and different ages in each of those groups. Listen, there are things that us older folks can learn from the younger, and there's a lot of things the younger can learn from us older. And I think it's essential that we get in those kind of settings where we're able to invest in each other. That's what helps us to grow. That's discipleship. And so be ready for that. I encourage you, be setting your calendars now to make it an effort to come and to experience discipleship, because that's where we're going to grow. That is how this church is going to be able to flourish in the things God calls it to. Another area where we can, especially in the last year or so, use a little bit of strengthening and girding up is in giving. The early church was generous. If you notice in that chapter 2 of Acts, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common in verse 44, but then it goes into 45, they began selling property and possessions, sharing them with all as anyone might have need, and day by day continuing in one mind in the temple, breaking bread. These people had a mind to be able to look and see that there were needs and be able to share them. This passage is referring to a time when the church was heavily persecuted. As people were coming to know Christ, thousands in a day, that meant that there were a lot of people that were going to be ostracized from their families. Some people that would be fired from their jobs. They would have difficulty being able to connect with their culture. In those days, the Jews considered those who followed after Jesus a cult. And so they were ostracized from the others. That meant that there were some people that couldn't make a living. They were going to be hungry, wouldn't have a place to stay. Those who did and were well off enough began selling off pieces of property and possessions so that they could help those who were in need. They were discerning because the Spirit was in them. They had a compassion for their fellow man, and they said, I can help. I'm going to do something. Scripture is full of that. Jesus talked about us being generous givers, about giving. The Apostle Paul taught about giving out of free will offering, giving not just because it's mandated, but because the Lord has stirred your heart and you want to be a ministry to someone. We find it in the epistle where John writes and says, if you see a brother who has a need and you don't give and help him, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than a lost person. And so the Scripture addresses us giving. I will tell you this, in the last budget committee meeting, and we are in that process, I ask you to pray for us because we're looking at setting the new budget for the new year. And by the time of Monday night, we were about $96,000 behind budget for the year, and we have 2 months left. That means we're in trouble. That means we've had to cut back in a lot of places where we could have done ministry and we can't do ministry. Because people have backed off of giving. For whatever reason it may have been, I'm just challenging you, there's a need. And so if we're going to be spiritual, we're going to be Spirit-filled, we look, see where there's a need, and we do what we can to help buffet that and get it back where it needs to be. We need to be a church that learns how to give and to see the need and to minister. The fact that you can come and sit in a comfortable place with the air condition running and be comfortable in here and hidden from the elements that are going on outside is a blessing. But the electricity and the utilities in this comfort doesn't come for free. It costs. The fact that you get study materials in your Sunday school class and that meals are provided. A lot of times we come to these functions and you eat something that's it's paid for somewhere. And so there is a cost that's incurred. But if we're more discerning, that won't be an issue. If we're more discerning and we give where we can, as the Lord gives opportunity, there will be great blessing. And we do that together. You might say, well, you're preaching me, I already give. Well, if you give, praise the Lord. That just means those who maybe have neglected or have forgotten or have just put it to the side need to step up so that we can do it together. It's not for any one person or any one group. To take on that whole responsibility is for the church together to take on that responsibility. Again, togetherness is the theme. When we combine resources together, we find that the Lord is able to do abundant things with it. And so that's a couple of challenges for us, but I want to remind you of something, close with something that's positive. The Lord, when He left His disciples on that night before He was crucified, He gave them an incredible promise. He said, I go and I'm preparing a place for you. You won't see me for a while. And since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, receive you to myself so that where I am, there you can be also. He's talking about being together. Jesus loved being together with His people more than anything, and He still does. He's looking forward to that day when He gets the contact to go into the air and the clouds and call us up out of the graves or to just be raised up with Him. He's looking for the time that we'll be together again. That's His desire. The Apostle Paul wrote about that eloquently in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I love this passage. It is rich, and it's an encouragement. I use it at funerals, but it's appropriate at any time for believers. Listen what he wrote. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who passed away in Christ. And don't grieve as do the rest in the world who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, believers do, hopefully. Hopefully you believe that. If you believe Jesus died and rose again, then those who've fallen asleep in Jesus will be brought with Him when He comes in the clouds of the sky. That's the promise that God gives us. And this we say to you by the word of the Lord. He didn't make this up. Jesus, the Apostle Paul heard this from the Lord. He said, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not go before those who've fallen asleep. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ rise up first. And then all of us who are alive and remain be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and thus will be with Him always. Comfort each other with these words. The theme of togetherness was a word of comfort for the church. Jesus promised it before he left. We're to be practicing it now. It will be the theme throughout eternity that we're together with him and ministering in whatever place he puts us. Togetherness is biblical in every aspect. May we be faithful to practice this togetherness now and be ready when Christ comes, that it won't be a giant surprise for us when we're called up together with him. Let's find it as comfort and encouragement that he has given us the great privilege of being united with him. Now, there may be one or more sitting in this place this morning, and you've not trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe you've not had this togetherness. Maybe you're very uncomfortable sitting in this church right now. Maybe you're uncomfortable around church people. I played golf yesterday with a group of guys, and it was amazing to me the two or three comments that came from some in the group about holding back in certain words because they had the preacher in the group with them. Listen, you can affect change on other people without even saying anything. I never had to say a word. These guys just muffled themselves and kept themselves quiet. They wanted to say things, but somehow they wouldn't. Let me tell you, maybe that's the way somebody in here feels right now. But you know, all that you need is to understand that God loves you so much he sent his son to die on the cross for you. He took on your sin because you're not able to. And he did it completely satisfying God's requirement for you to be saved, forgiven of sin, and brought into the family with him, so much so that he raised Jesus back to life. And that's all he's inviting you to. He's inviting you to know him in the forgiveness of sin, to be filled up with the Holy Spirit he'll put inside of you and start changing you from the inside out. And he'll start giving you this desire to be together with the people of God, to be in the places where God's word is spoken, to be about the business of being together with others and doing the work of God along the way. It takes a dose of the Holy Ghost to put that inside of us and move us where we need to be. And having said that, there might be some of us who maybe along the way have just kind of neglected that part of our lives. Maybe we've just put aside this holiness factor. Maybe you've come to find you don't really like being around some of us believers. Well, join the club. We're called to love each other. That doesn't mean you have to like it, but you do need to love each other. It was a high command of Christ for believers. And when you love somebody, you put up with a whole lot. Christ loves us. He's brought us into his kingdom. Consider what he's had to put up with us. We are called to love, and we do that together really good. So how are we going to respond to that? The altar is going to be open. I'll be here for prayer. Well, let's take time to respond to the Lord. Let's bow together. Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you that you've allowed us to be together in this place, and that, Father, your promise has been wherever two or more are gathered, you're in our midst. Lord, we need you in our midst. We need you helping us to think right things and to say right things and to do right things and to not do the wrong things. Father, I pray that you continue to accompany us. And the great promise of Scripture is that you will. You'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to be more submissive and yielded to that so that we will embrace this togetherness that you've given us as a gift. Lord God, thank you that we'll be together with you in glory one day because of what Jesus did. And I pray that there anyone in this place, Father, that needs to say yes to Jesus today, Lord, that they would do that without delay, that they would not put that off, that they'd begin experiencing this great gift that you've given, and that, Lord God, they'd see themselves changing from the inside out because of the great miracle you perform in each of us as your children. Father, move us from where we are to where you want us to be, would be our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.